I'm going to read from John chapter 17 before I invite Jimmy to come up with us here. Let's hear God's word together. Page 1085 in our pew Bibles. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you give me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those that you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you give me, so that they may be one as we are one." May God bless the reading of God's word to each one of us today. Pastor Jimmy. It's a delight to welcome Pastor Jimmy Ritchie to our fellowship here in Wellington. I owe a lot to this man that just after I was converted and joined the Elam Church in Underman, Pastor Jimmy Ritchie was pastor of that church. And he was a great mentor to me and a great inspiration during those early years of ministry. I went to Elam Bible College in 1983 to 86, age 19. Jimmy had me preaching in Antrim Elam, and before I went, when I was 18, and just really less than 2 years after my conversion. And he took an awful risk to do that. And he's still paying for that price today in Elam as a result of it. You were a great inspiration to me, and I know you were a great inspiration to us this morning. We're going to invite Jimmy to preach to us now. Let's pray for him as he brings God's word. Lord, we asked that you will bless Jimmy with the power of the Holy Spirit today, that as he speaks to us, you will anoint the words. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Jimmy.
Well, it's delightful to be here and to renew fellowship with your minister. I tell you, it wasn't a big risk, because from the day that he got saved, he had a passion for God and for his word. And it's just been lovely to just see where God has brought him to and brought him to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's lovely to be here. I've often passed this building, but this is my first time in. And I must say, I feel very much at home. I've really sensed the presence of God as we've been worshiping together. And, you know, John, the beloved disciple, devotes one third of his gospel to the last 24 hours in the life, the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. John's chapter 13 to 17 covers a period that has been known as Christ's farewell disclosure. And it describes the scene from that period, and there's nothing quite like it anywhere else in the Bible. If you take your time to read it very slowly, You begin to capture something of the emotion of that time. Jesus is going away. Do you know, Leonardo da Vinci paints that scene of the Last Supper. It's a masterpiece. But there is something about the inspired Word of God that tells you even more about what was happening at that particular time. John 13 verse 1 says, having loved his own in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus is unfolding his love here to his disciples. And his love is evident in every detail. And Jesus now speaks to his disciples about his departure. Up until then, well, they hadn't really got it. But now it begins to dawn on them. You read this phrase, as you read the Gospels, it says, his hour had not yet come. But now it begins to change because it says, his hour has come. Judas, who would betray him, was at the table with Jesus and the other disciples. This was their last meal together. And Jesus knew that in just a few hours, he would be arrested, beaten, and crucified. He would suffer horrific humiliation and suffering. And as Isaiah the prophet prophesied, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Jesus would face all the physical and the spiritual anguish and agony of the cross to bear the sin of the world. And yet, we see here, in the midst of all he was going through, he prays for his disciples and for you and me. He prays, first of all, for himself. In verses 1 to 5. He prays for his disciples in verses 6 to 19. And then he prays for the church, all those who would believe in him, from verses 20 to 26. Jesus was leaving, but they were staying. And so he began to pray for them. You see, from the moment Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he had been with them. They lived every day in the physical presence of Jesus. Can you imagine what that experience must have been like? It must have been absolutely wonderful. To witness the miracles he did, to see the eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, to see people who were oppressed set free, to see the dead raised. It was life-changing. And no doubt they thought it would go on forever. But now in the upper room, as Jesus speaks more clearly, and the reality begins to dawn on them, Jesus is not going to be with them. He is leaving. And everything they had known was going to change. Jesus was at the end of his work, but they were just at the beginning of the work that he had given them to do. They were to carry on his work on earth, carrying his message of saving grace and the gift of eternal life to a lost world. Jesus would have often gone alone to pray. But here that night, and I don't know this for sure, but I get the impression he prayed openly so that they could hear what he was praying. In verse 11 to 15, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. By the name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them for the evil one. And in verse 20 again, as we read this morning, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message. So he prays for you, and he prays for me. Why did Jesus pray? Jesus had protected them up to now. But now he was leaving, and they would need the Father's protection. Do you know, life was not going to be easy for them. And Jesus told them so. In John 16, and verses 32 and 33 says, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered each to his own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It wasn't going to be easy for them, and it isn't easy for us to name the name of Christ. And then he says, in verse 13, he says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things, Father, while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. That's a strange statement, isn't it? So that they may have the full measure of my joy. Why does he pray that they have joy, and yet they're going to have troubles and trials and difficulties? Why? Well, you see, he doesn't pray that they have happiness. Happiness is different to joy, and different to biblical joy. Happiness comes from the word happenstance, which simply means the circumstances around me are all very favorable. Life's good, so I'm happy. But the Bible talks about joy in a different way. The Bible shares with us that joy is the experience of the Christian. And it's even in the most difficult circumstances of life, you can have joy. And you know here, the Bible tells us that joy that God puts into our hearts is our very strength. For it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were going out into a hostile world where Jesus knew the power of the evil one was. And Jesus prays for protection for his disciples and for us because he knows the power of the evil one. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. There is evil all around us. John in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So that we're going out into a world like that. The devil is the evil one, and he's a dangerous foe. And he and his devices should not be taken lightly. If we're to defeat the devil, then we need Jesus with us. We need God with us. We can't do it on our own. They were going out into the intimidation of the world. Jesus had already declared to them, and he said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. A hostile environment. Now, what does the text mean when it talks about the world? It means simply this. The world is anything that is opposed to the truth and to the Father's will. In other words, the world hated them because they stood for something different than what they stood for. It's the whole godless culture that surrounds us in the world. Jesus is leaving them, and they're going into a world that will be hostile. They were going to experience persecution. They're going to experience persecution and all kinds of things like that. They're going to go through trials. And the world was hostile to their Savior and to His message. And they needed the strength and the protection of the Father. Do you know, folks, Jesus highlights two things in His prayer. The devil, the enemy of our souls, has powerful weapons. And two of his most powerful weapons are deception and division. Those are his two most powerful weapons. He is a deceiver and he divides. And here Jesus prays for the protection of the Father. God's protection from deception. Speaking of the devil, Jesus said, "For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies." And then he says to the Father, he says, "Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." He's asking the Father for protection. And then he says, sanctify them. God's protection is sanctification through the Word of God. Do you know, sanctification is the separation of us from the world. Jesus said, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And you and I find ourselves in the world. And that's where God wants us to be. But we're not of the world. Do you know, the problem is not when the Christian is in the world, because God wants the Christian in the world and to be salt and light. The problem is when the world gets into the Christian. That's the problem. And here Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, Father, set them apart in the world. Let them be salt and light in the world. And protect them from the deception of the evil one. By your word. Your word is truth. Warren Wiersbe says, a sanctified Christian is someone who is daily growing in the Word and as a result is separated more and more from the world unto the Father. You know, there are three aspects to look at sanctification. The first one is this: when I become a Christian, I am set apart. That's my position. I'm in Christ. If you want to study to read through in your devotions, read through Paul's letters and see the number of times he talks about being in Christ. Wonderful. We're set apart in Christ. And then there's one day when we're going to be in His presence and we'll be perfectly sanctified. But right here on earth as Christians, there's a practical work to do. We've got to grow more in God. We've got to become more like Christ every day. And that's the work of the Spirit within us. Dr. Billy Graham points out, it's not isolation, but it's insulation. You know, some time ago, we had our house insulated. Do you know why? We wanted to keep the cold out. Folks, we're not isolated. We can't be isolated because we're carrying the message of the gospel. But we should be insulated from the world. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. You know, we're living in a world, and I've been 45 years in ministry. And in that period of time, this world and the attitude of this world has changed rapidly. You know, even I grew up in what you would have called a religious society. But our society is becoming more and more secular. The Bible and what the Bible says is becoming to a world out there as irrelevant and outdated. We know it's God's truth. We know it's God's word. But the attitude towards many, many things has changed rapidly in the past 10 years. And the church is facing a time when, as never before, Christians are being attacked for what they believe, and the whole of what we believe is being attacked by a society out there that has no thought for God whatsoever. Now, our task is to reach those people, but we have got to be careful that we don't become deceived by the evil one and become just to fit in with the world around us. We are to be salt and light. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The psalmist said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Can I ask you this morning, respectfully, do you have a time every day that you spend in this word? Do you set aside a time where God can speak to you through his word, and where you can apply that word to your life? I have found that a sanctifying influence in my life. And the older I get, the more I value that. God speaking into my life through his word. If you don't, start today. It's a protection for you. It's a protection for your Christian experience. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you're vulnerable to all his attacks. Jesus died for you too, as well as me. And he can come into your life and bring his salvation to you and his protection to you. God's protection, not only from deception, but from division. Jesus prays, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. He says that all of them may be one. Do you know, the Lord wants unity. Division is the stock and trade of the evil one. He delights in division. From the Garden of Eden to this present day, he has been doing his evil work of division. Dividing people, turning them against each other, dividing homes and peoples, and dare I say it, dividing churches. This is why Jesus prays for unity. He prays for unity among his people. Now, it's not a uniformity. It's a unity. It's not some mechanical outward unity. Folks, it's the work of the Holy Spirit at work within the lives of true Christians who belong to different, maybe denominations, but are part of the body of Christ. Warren Wiersbe says, while true Christians belong to different denominations,
They're all part of the true church, the body of Christ. It is this spiritual unity in love that convinces the world of the truth of the gospel. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's the enemy's desire to divide us. May I respectfully ask you this morning, is there division in your situation? Is there anything that you need to get right with another Christian? Next month I've been asked, as one of the retired ministers, to go to one of our churches and speak on the subject, if there is one thing I could teach you. And as soon as I was asked to speak on that, and I thought about all sorts of things, but the one thing that came to me was this: the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. I believe that is so important in our lives. All of us need forgiveness. We needed it from God. We needed it when we were sinners on our way to a lost eternity. And we need it every day in our lives, in our relationships with others. We need it in our relationship with the body of Christ. We need to be people who forgive. Folks, God's protection is that we're united. Do you know there's strength and power when people come together and stand together? We go through many difficult times in our lives, and we can encourage one another. We need to be united together and stand together in this world in which we live. And then finally, God's protection by the power of his name. He says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you give me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus is here praying for his Father to protect his disciples by the power of his name. Do you know, in our Western culture, names are not just as important as they were in biblical times. Do you know, when my mother called me, she called me James Burke Davidson Ritchie. What a name. Some people would say to me, "Hiya, Burke." And I said to my mother, "Mother, listen, I could understand if you'd have called me James George Ritchie, something like that. But you called me, my middle names are both surnames." I says, "Why did you do it?" She says, "It seemed like a good idea at the time." Folks, in Bible days, names are important. You knew something about someone by their name. They were called by their parents by a name. And it was almost like a prophetic word over their lives. It was what they wanted them to become or who they were. And as you read the Bible, you discover the importance of the names. Folks, whenever I years ago when I used to write a check, you know, we don't write many checks now, but when you write a check or you're signing you're authorizing a legal document, you sign your name. Why? Because there's power in a name. And the name of God, Whenever we use the name of God and we, it says, by the power of your name, really what it's declaring, what Jesus is declaring, Lord, protect them by the authority of your name, by the character, your character, Lord, by your power and your excellence. The name expresses all of the attributes of God. Whenever Moses was going to Egypt, he says, well, what'll I tell the people? What'll I tell your people? He says, tell them I am has sent you. When Jesus was on the earth, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. So whenever here Jesus prays for his people that they might be protected by the name of God, what he's doing is saying, by everything of your power. Last night I was speaking in Belfast and I spoke on the subject, the name of God, El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, the all-sufficient God, who has everything we need for protection. Meyer, in his commentary, says, when God says, I am, fill in this blank check with whatever you need for life or godliness, and God will do that and more also with exceeding abundance. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and they are safe. Do you know, folks, I've gone through many things in my life. I've faced many a mountain and many a trial. And when I turned to him and I needed his protection, I had everything I needed. He was there. And he's there for you when you need him. What a savior we have. Do you know, folks, I find great courage when, if I'm going through a difficult time and somebody says, I'm praying for you. And I take great encouragement by that. Let me tell you, Jesus prayed for you, but he's also praying in heaven for you now. He's interceding at the Father's right hand. And he is the all-knowing, all-powerful, always present, and always loving God who never changes. Stuart Townsend wrote that beautiful hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make this wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Folks, he's praying for you. And he's protecting you. As you yield yourself to him and walk in his way, his protection will be your portion. He doesn't promise you an easy life, but he promises his presence with you every step of the way. Just over 40 years ago, I was on a mission in Minehead in England. And I got a phone call to say I needed to get home quick. My dad was at the point of death. I flew home straight away. And I got home. 6 weeks before he died, he gave his life to Jesus. My friend, Bill McCandless, led him to Christ. And I remember that night as we sat in our little house in Belfast, and my aunt, my father's sister, my aunt Harriet, came down the stairs, and she simply said, safe. in the arms of Jesus. And you know, folks, we're safe in God's arms. He's here to protect us, to bring us through, until one day he'll take us home to be safe in the arms of Jesus. And if you don't know him this morning, let me urge you, open your life to him.